Let's ask God's blessing on his word. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you that you have poured out your spirit upon your church. And through your apostles, your word has been written. We thank you that your spirit brought into remembrance all the things that Jesus has said to them. And as we look at this passage, we pray that it both encourage us and challenge us as we seek, through your spirit, to remain in Jesus day by day. And we ask it in his name. Amen. Some people here know that the Gobbos have a grapevine in the backyard. When we were in Griffith, we planted, or my wife planted that grapevine to give us shade. And when we left, we took a piece of cutting from it and planted it in the backyard here at Angel Place. And it's grown and grown and grown because my wife prunes every winter. And if you come to our place and look at our grapevine, it's nice and thick. And because it's been pruned, and when I mean it's pruned, I mean there's lots of dead branches. It's good now we have a green bin. We now have somewhere to put them instead of trying to get rid of them in some ways. And every year, because of the pruning, there's this lovely canopy of green that shelters us in a lattice that was helped to be, well, actually was built by Mr. Harper here. I think assisted in a very small manner. And so it's lovely. And then in autumn, of course, it goes beautifully red. So we enjoy the green with the shade and then the red in autumn. And I think if we leave Six Angel Place, we're going to take a cutting of that vine and take it with us. And he seems part of the family. But it's an ornamental vine. So the pruning is really just to make sure it stays strong and healthy. In Griffith, where we came from, it's wine country. And there, pruning is a whole different sort of process. Pruning there needs to be done to maintain the health of the plant and the productivity of the plant. In fact, in the first year of the life of a vine, you've got to somehow structure it so that it can take shape and take hold of the trellis. And the purpose of pruning then is to maintain the shape that you've formed it into, to improve its vigour, and of course to improve the quality of the grape. Pruning always takes place in winter, and pruning is harsh. Anna prunes our grapevine like no person. It just goes. And as I was speaking to an expert just recently, you prune hard every year because what happens during the dormant period is all the energy is stored in the plant. So you want it to stay there. And then after pruning, when the buds begin to sprout in spring, all that energy that is inside the vine is just released into the leaves, of course, but also into the fruit. So pruning is important. In fact, interesting enough, I love pruning. When I was doing some working bees at Trinity Christian School, I haven't done that for a while, I always enjoyed when they gave me the job of pruning the bushes because I just love cutting. I just love cutting and pruning, and I would then look back and I'll see the shape and I would feel proud of myself. It was very artistic. But of course, in Griffith, when you're pruning, it's not about art. Maybe it is a bit about shape. It's about ensuring that the vine will produce fruit, quality fruit, and lots of it. As one expert said, one of the main jobs of pruning is to tell the vine how many bunches of grape you want it to produce and to ripen in the year. Now, in this section that we're looking at in John 15, Jesus is going to tell us the truth about how Christians can be fruitful in their Christian life. And the main point is the only way you can be fruitful is if you remain in Jesus. And we'll look at that in verses 1 to 8. The Lord Jesus paints a picture of himself as a vine, the true vine. God the Father is the gardener who prunes the branches of the vine so that they will be fruitful. It's a great picture of God. God is the one who prunes. Guess how these second tiers? And we need to understand that it's with understanding, with love, that God the Father prunes you and me with a purpose. And the purpose is that you and I will be fruitful. It's important to note that Jesus, through this illustration, is actually replacing Israel. In our first reading in Isaiah, when God goes to his vineyard to see what fruit they've got bad fruit. and he removes it. Well, Jesus has now come as the true vine. He has replaced Israel, and now both Jew and Gentile must be linked to him through faith and not simply to a nation. But the picture here, again, is that Jesus is talking to his disciples. These are the ones who have been cleansed by his word. They've remained faithful, unlike Judas Iscariot. The word that he is sharing with them here in chapter 15 is to encourage them, not discourage them. But he needs to tell them a very vital truth about the connection that they must have with him. So he reminds them that there is no way a vine branch on its own, separated from the vine, I know this is all basic stuff, can produce anything. A branch on its own has no life. A branch on its own has no source of life. The vine gives the branch life and the power, that energy that's released, to produce life. So the Christian needs to understand that he or she has and cannot have spiritual life unless they are linked, connected to, remain in Jesus. Because he is the one that has life, and he is the one that gives us the power to produce fruit. Look at verse 4. He says, "Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." Now, being pregnant is exciting. No, I've not experienced that, but I know many people, or most women in this room, have. And yes, I've also realized that it's uncomfortable because I've spoken to my wife about it. But pregnancy is a great picture of someone. I use the word remaining. They're not going to stay there forever, but remaining in someone else. The baby is totally dependent on the mother for everything. The mother's life is the child's life. The mother's energy is the child's energy. The mother is the source of everything to the baby. As the mother eats and drinks, so the baby grows and grows. And the Lord Jesus, in using the illustration of the vine and branches, is pointing to the same intimate dependency that Christians should have with Christ. Don't ever imagine that your Christian life can grow without you wanting to remain in Christ. Don't ever imagine that you can reject sin, that you can deal with sin, without you wanting to remain in Christ. To grow in your Christian life, you need to be in Christ in the same way that you need oxygen to breathe. In verse 5, Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Let that sink in. "If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers, or put into the green bin and sent off to recycling. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burnt." Just like a branch, just like the branch that is connected to the vine naturally produce fruit, just like the unborn baby connected to its mother naturally grows, so the Christian connected to Christ by faith and through the Spirit, as Jesus has mentioned back in chapter 14, will, that's the emphasis, will produce fruit. It's only natural. It's what's expected. But not being connected to Christ means no life and no fruit. This truth of being in Christ and being fruitful is also taken up by the Apostle Paul in Philippians when he says, "I can do all this through him who gives me strength." Throughout this whole section, Jesus has been emphasizing the mutual indwelling back in Demon chapter 14 and now in this chapter of himself and those who belong to him as his disciples. In verse 4, remember he said, "Remain in me as I also remain in you." In verse 5, he says, if you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. He now, from that sort of in mutual indwelling, that encouragement for those of his disciples to remain in him, he links this with his word, which results in answered prayer. Look at verse 7. If you remain in me and my word remains in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So here Christ links his word. If you remain in me and my word remains in you. So Christ's word remaining in us. If the Christian remains in Christ, then their lives will be controlled. I'm going to use that word. It will be controlled by Christ's word. And if their life is controlled by Christ's word, then their prayer life will be controlled by Christ's word. And so their prayers will be answered and God glorified. There's the link. Their prayers will always be seeking God's will and God's glory in all things, just like Jesus did. So if Christ's word controls and governs us, then that's going to flow out in our prayer life, which will flow out to God's glory and honour. Christ's word about himself had been rejected, or has been rejected by many so far in the gospel, but not by his disciples. It is through Christ's word that we remain in Christ, by believing it and allowing it to shape and control our lives, our thoughts, our decisions, our actions, our goals, everything. If we are seeking to remain in Christ and wanting to be faithful. That, my friends, is your choice and my choice. Do we choose to remain in Christ? Now you might say you haven't really explained what fruit is. What is Jesus talking about? Is it about converts, obedience, love, Christian character? Do we go to Galatians chapter 5 and look at the fruits of the spirits? I could say reading your Bible, coming to church and serving in some ministries would help you to remain in Christ. And I want to emphasize that they're useful and helpful to Christians. But many people can read their Bibles. Many people can come to church and even serve, but not have the life of Christ in them. How do you know if you are seeking to remain in Christ? Well, when you see branches on your trees in spring blossoming, or when you see those buds appearing on the rose bush, you know that there's life, don't you? It's not hard. So how do you know a Christian who is daily remaining in Christ? Well, that is the person who knows who Christ is. That is a person who knows what Christ has done, and that is a person who allows those truths to control their life. That is a person who knows Christ's love and allows that love to control their life. Fruitfulness is a life controlled by Christ and his word. And yes, we can link that back to Galatians chapter 5 and the fruit of the Spirit, because how can you have the Spirit unless you remain in Christ? How can you produce those fruits of the Spirit unless you remain in Christ? But there is a choice that we make daily to remain in Christ. We either take hold of the promises that Christ has made to us in the gospel, or we choose other things over Christ. Back in Griffith, the grape growers would take their produce to the wineries at harvest. And every farmer, of course, wanted to get the best price for their grapes. Now, but the wineries wanted to make sure that they got the best product so they could produce the best wine. So they had a measurement standard called MOG. Now, MOG stands for matter other than grape. So what other matter are they looking for? Well, leaves and stems and pieces of cane, green unripened fruit, broken arms of vines, pieces of trellis, irrigation, which I thought was interesting, and stones, and even wildlife, like snails and caterpillars. The farmers bring in their product, it is weighed, and at the same time that it's being weighed, there's an inspector and he looks at the grapes. I mean, it is limited because it's in the truck, so he's got to just give an estimation. And he makes an estimation, or she makes an estimation, of the mog level. And every farmer wants a zero mog level. Zero is all grape and no matter. If you get a 1 to 2, you've got a few leaves. A 3, that's a warning that there's more matter than grape, and a price penalty is imposed. If you get a 4, you're totally rejected, and it's only good to be dumped. However, the inspection is, of course, is not perfect, it's an estimation. So when the grapes go into the crusher, if there's a noise that occurs within the crusher that identifies there's more matter than grape, then, of course, another penalty is imposed upon the farmer. And if the mog level is consistently high, then the winery says to you, don't come back, please. So what's your mog level? Your matter other than God in your life? What is preventing you from remaining in the true vine? What is stopping you from remaining in Jesus? What matter other than God is choking Christ out of your life? Does your career matter to you more than God? Does your family matter more to you than God? Does sex matter more to you than God? What in your life today matters more than God? Pornography, money, your reputation, how people see you, the party lifestyle, online gaming. What matter is stopping you from being a zero? All God and no matter. To be fruitful in your Christian life displays that you have a living relationship with Christ. That Christ matters to you more than anything else. Christ for you is like oxygen. You can't live without him. Remaining in Christ is not some academic exercise. You can just tick off a few doctrinal statements. But it is a personal and intimate experience that reflects the relationship that the Son has with the Father. That's what it is. And this relationship is a relationship of love. And we see in verses 9 to 17 that Jesus now says, remain in my love. In Jesus' life, there was no matter other than God. Look at verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you'll remain in my love. Just as I have obeyed my Father's commands, there was no matter in his life other than God, and remain in his love. Christ obeyed his Father, and in being obedient, he remained in the Father's love. He had no matter other than his Father's word and will. And if we claim to love Jesus, then we will obey him. That's just natural. What did Jesus say back in chapter 14? In verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. In verse 21, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to them. Our obedience shows our love for Jesus, but our disobedience shows our love for sin more than Jesus. We need to understand that. Our obedience shows our love for Jesus, but our disobedience shows our love for sin more than Jesus. When we allow matter other than God into our life, then we forfeit an effective prayer life because our prayer life is no longer shaped by Christ's word. And we also forfeit joy. Look at verse 11. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Now, Now, Christ's joy was doing the will of the Father in being obedient even to the cross. It is the joy of pleasing the Father that the Son gives to his disciples, to us. This joy is not located in our circumstances or situations, but in Jesus Christ and what he has done. This joy also comes to us as we seek to have no matter other than God in our life. This reminds us that the Christian life is not simply obeying rules, but it is about experiencing joy out of an intimate relationship that we have through the Son, by the Spirit, with the Father, that neither circumstances or situations can take away. It is out of this intimate relationship of love, remaining in Christ's love that took him to the cross, that love that shapes us and controls us, that we seek to obey Christ's command to love one another. I mean, that's a great sign of remaining in Jesus, isn't it? If you do not love your brothers and sisters in Christ, then how can you say that you are remaining in Christ or abiding in Christ? For he says in verse 12, "My commandment is this, love each other as I have loved you." Christ's love was displayed to them and to us by his sacrificial death on the cross, which was reconciling us to his Father. As he says in verse 13, "Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command." This statement no way denies that amazing truth that Paul tells us, that Christ died for his enemies. But Jesus in chapter 15 is talking to his friends, his disciples, those who have accepted his word. He's reminding them of the intimate relationship that he's bringing them into. All that he has said to them so far proves that he's treating them like friends. "I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you." Friendship means openness and sharing. I remember a friend of mine at Bible college, Philip was his name, he came to me one day and he rebuked me. He rebuked me because I called him friend. He told me that calling him friend was reducing the relationship that I had with him as a brother in Christ. And so he preferred that I call him brother rather than friend. So I always think of Philip when I read this section in John's Gospel. "I love you, brother, but I can call you friend because Jesus called his disciples friends. It doesn't somehow reduce the relationship. I can call my brothers and sisters in Christ friends, and they don't need to be offended." As we look at this particular, chapter, it may seem overwhelming, maybe daunting. You might be saying, "Look, I'm a weak, sinful person with lots of matter other than God in my life. How can I do all this?" Well, the wonderful news is that it's not all on you. You're still responsible. Jesus still challenges us to remain in him and to remain in his love. But the good news is there's a foundation to encourage you and I, and that is that God has chosen you. Verse 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last." The Apostle Paul puts it this way in Philippians, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but how much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." What a wonderful encouragement that is. You know, Jesus says, "I have chosen you. I've appointed you." Yes, there's an issue there about the apostleship, but I think there's a deeper one there also, which reminds us that he also has appointed them to bear fruit. What is God's purpose in your life and in my life? It is for you to bear fruit that will last. That's God's purpose for you. He doesn't want you to be, you know, barren. He wants you to produce fruit. So this passage reminds us not to focus on our own weaknesses, but on God's loving choice of you from before the beginning of the world. as we focus on his sovereign grace, as we depend upon his sovereign grace, his grace will enable us and encourage us to continue to remain in him and to deal with the matter other than God in our life. And how we do that? Through prayer. Many times when people may come to me and talk about the struggles and the issues in their life, I do ask them, do you pray? And many times the answer is not that much. God has given us a resource, and that is to pray. To ask him to assist us, encourage us, rebuke us, prune us, so that we do remain in Christ. The wonderful thing is God is never far away from you and me, because God is at work in your life and in my life, because God is lovingly dealing with you as he prunes you every day. So God prunes you so that you will remain in Christ. God the Father pruning you so that you will produce much fruit. Yes, pruning is painful. Pruning may be harsh. Pruning may be hard. I'm not sure what you are going through. Some of you I do know. What you are going through, what you're feeling. And you might think, this is tough that I'm going through. This is difficult that I'm going through. But God, through this, is pruning you, so that you will produce fruit, so you will not be cut off, so you will remain in Jesus. So it's not just emphasis upon you remaining in Jesus, there is that emphasis, but rejoice in God and give thanks to God that he's pruning you so that you will remain in Jesus. The writer to the Hebrews puts it this way: have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. Pruning and discipline are the same thing, with the same purpose, to produce fruit. In the letter to the Hebrew, its goal is to share in God's holiness. For John, this fruitfulness is achieved by having no matter other than God in our life, so that our prayer life will be effective to God's glory, and that we will experience a Christ-like joy. All this is how the Son, Jesus, loves us. And so we are to love one another. Because that is also the sign that indicates that we are remaining in Christ and in his love. Verse 17, this is my command, love each other. So next time you're pruning, for you who love to prune, think on how God has been pruning you, maybe right now, and thank him that he has not given up on you, because he is making sure, as he prunes you, that you will continue to produce fruit. And as you prune off that dead wood, think about Mog. Think about the matter other than God in your life that you could prune out of your life, so that you will remain in Jesus, so that you will continue to produce much fruit that will last. Because that is God's will for you. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you that you prune us. Yes, we may not want it. Yes, we may not like it. But as we look at your word, we hope that we will understand and be grateful and be thankful that you do lovingly prune us, so that we will remain in Christ, so that we will produce fruit, fruit that lasts to your glory and honor. We ask these in Jesus' name. Amen.